Well, we've had a look at the book of 1 Thessalonians a few months ago, and we've seen this extraordinary church that Paul is so proud of, that Paul is so grateful to have known and to have ministered to and to continue to encourage. And we've seen as we've looked at that church that they're a church full of love and labour and faith. They're a church who Paul commends greatly. But that doesn't mean to say they're not a church that is struggling. They always have been a church that's been persecuted for their faith. Paul has been delighted that they've held firm to the Word of God, that they treat it as the Word of God as it really is. And now in this second letter, he's writing to them. He's writing to them, I guess, because they're struggling still. They're struggling still under the pressure of living for Christ in a culture that makes that very, very difficult. A culture for them that means persecution and oppression. And there's no doubt that if we're those who hold a Christian faith today, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're conscious of his call to live for him, to live out our calling in the world around us, then life feels pressurized. It's hard to own the name of Christ in our workplaces, sometimes even in our families, perhaps even with our flatmates and our neighbors. And what Paul is saying here is that when the going gets tough, as it does here for the church in Thessalonica, well, it isn't the case that the tough get going. Now, we know that phrase, don't we? When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, in a way, the opposite is true here. For when the going gets tough, this early chapter in 2 Thessalonians shows us that God grows and keeps his church. It's what we see, isn't it? Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. We ought to thank God for you, says Paul, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. And so we boast about you because of your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Very striking that, isn't it? When the going gets tough, Christian faith isn't about the tough getting going. It's not the survival of the fittest in that way. But here Paul points us to the fact that God grows and keeps his church. That's what God has always done. And that's what God is doing here for the Thessalonians. When the going gets tough, God grows and keeps his church. And I've got three things I want us to observe as we look at this chapter. To observe in the midst of the trials that the Thessalonians face. Look, here's the first one. It's there in verses 3 and 4. I want us to observe the marvel of growth. In a way, the beauty of growth in these Christians in Thessalonica. It is unlikely soil for growth. I've become quite attached to Monty Don and Gardener's World over lockdown. I've become almost an addict of Gardener's World. I never thought I'd hear myself say that. But Monty Don is always telling you about the appropriate soil for the plants in your garden. He makes sure that you're really aware that you want the right soil, otherwise things just won't grow. Now this looks like extraordinary, unlikely soil for Christian growth. Persecutions and trials. Surely I need the sort of ideal circumstances. I need chance to get away and be quiet and to have chance to reflect and not be sort of oppressed by all sorts of things crowding in on me. I need to be a sort of take baby steps in expressing my Christian faith and people to encourage me in that. Not as soon as I open my mouth about my Christian faith, the world around me to sort of close me down and shut me down. It seems unlikely soil. But wonderfully, Paul says, no, your faith is growing more and more. When he wrote his first letter, he was pretty impressed with their faith. But here they are growing more and more. And that's always the case for Christians, isn't it? We never reach the end of our growth. It's certainly the case that it's easy, perhaps 5-10 years after we first became a Christian, to plateau in our Christian growth. We're going to be reminded in 2 Peter at the end of the month that actually it's only as we're growing that we're effective and productive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are growing more and more. And that's being seen, isn't it, in the love they have for each other increasing, even in the midst of difficulty and trial and persecution. That's a striking boast, isn't it? Paul says, look, I boast about the way that you've grown in spite of difficulties. Now, I'm not holding you up as the ideal church with the ideal setting approved of by everybody around, going along swimmingly with every single program, never meeting opposition. Now, I'm commending you as the church that under the cosh is growing because of God's grace at work in you. The marvel of growth. And that's been a wonderful thing about lockdown. You know, you'd say that's not an ideal situation for people's faith to grow. We're stopped from meeting together. You know, life is complicated. There are all sorts of pressures on us. But actually, it's been wonderfully to see some people growing in their Christian faith. I'm sure many others are too. I've just seen that in a few people's lives. But it's been wonderful to see that actually the difficulty of lockdown has actually meant people have turned to God more, have trusted in Him more, have invested more time in His word and prayer. And wonderful to see lives of faith growing. Unlikely soil. But isn't it wonderful that Paul's striking boast is that we boast about you, of all the churches, that your faith is growing despite the hardships that you're facing. So observe firstly the marvel of growth. Here's the second thing. Observe secondly God's good plan in all of this. Paul is really keen for the Thessalonians to see that this is God's good plan. Now we saw that in Romans 8, didn't we? That God is always working for the good of those who love Him. We reminded ourselves that's not the good we often think about, but that is the good of making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, Paul is really keen that the Thessalonians see that God has got a good plan for them. Now, the first thing that's part of that plan is to make us worthy of His kingdom. Have a look at verse 5. See, all this, he says, is evidence, all this trial and suffering and your growth in the midst of it, is evidence that God's judgment is right, that the way God has ordered things is good. Not a mistake that if only He'd ordered things better, you'd have grown more. No, this is evidence that God's judgment is right. As a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. Notice, he says, you'll be counted worthy. It won't be that you make yourself worthy. It won't be that your behavior qualifies you to be fit for the kingdom of God. No, rather, God, through all that you're going through, will make you able to be counted worthy. He is fitting you for the kingdom that is yet to come. And He's doing that through the things that you're facing, whether they're easy or hard, and particularly for the Thessalonians, as it might be for us, in the particular middle of persecutions and trials. It's God's good plan, not a second sort of option plan, not a sort of fallback plan. It is God's first and good plan for you. That He perfects your faith and grows your faith through difficulty, not through ease and comfort. Notice also part of God's good plan is to punish those who oppose Him in verses 6 to 9. But God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now those are strong words, aren't they? Now, in a way, we don't want to hear those words. We don't want to see the world in such black and white terms. But the scriptures always see the world in such black and white terms. There are those who have, by the virtue of God's grace and mercy, come to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, not because they deserve it, but because God has graciously acted in their lives, will be fitted to be part of His kingdom when Christ returns. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And there are those who as yet have not recognized the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are still disobeying the gospel. The gospel is always something to be obeyed. It's not an offer to be accepted. It is a command to be obeyed. It is Jesus saying you need to repent in order to be forgiven. Because if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to God, then the consequence of sin is dreadful. It is the judgment of God, a separation from Him for eternity, a recognition of that separation that is enduring. Now that is hard, isn't it? And our culture doesn't like to hear that. Our culture doesn't like to hear about the reality of judgment. In the same way that it doesn't like to hear about the reality of God being the creator, it doesn't want to hear about the reality of God being the judge. It wants to disconnect itself from those two biblical and scriptural realities. But Paul says, if I'm in the middle of a situation where I'm struggling for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, where I'm being persecuted, then not only do I need to know that this is God's good plan to make me fit for the kingdom, I also need to be reassured that those who oppose my living for Christ will ultimately be judged. That God cares enough to think that that matters. He calls me to wait. He says, I'm not going to do it instantly now. You're going to have to endure and persevere in the midst of suffering and persecution. But I will, one day when Jesus returns, deal with those who have rejected the gospel, who are not those who put their trust in Christ. It makes everything so much clearer, doesn't it? And so much more encouraging if we're under the cosh and under persecution. But it also makes it slightly uncomfortable, because it reminds us that actually the world is not a sort of shades of grey when it comes to Christian faith. We're either trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore wonderfully not because of anything we've done, saved and have a great hope of heaven, or we're rejecting the gospel, disobeying the gospel, and we will face the judgment of God. Now, before you sort of think, oh no, this is just one part of the Bible, just remember that famous verse, John 3:16, that everyone's very happy to quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that people should not perish but have eternal life. You see, even the verse that we think speaks the most about God's love reminds us that God's love is because of the desperate consequences of rejecting his initiative towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus only went to the cross because the consequence of rejecting him is so serious. Jesus only had to die and give his life because the consequence of rejecting God and facing him in judgment is death. God's good plan is to make us worthy of his kingdom, all by his grace. It will be to punish those who oppose him. If you're listening and you know that you're not putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a good reason to do that today and not to live in rebellion against him for any longer. But thirdly, God's good plan is to vindicate his people. At the moment, God's people will always look under the cosh. They'll be reviled, shunned, mocked, despised, all those things. But there will be a day when they'll be vindicated. Verse 10, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who've believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. There's a day coming when Jesus will draw his people to himself, those who've put their trust in him, and they will be vindicated for their stand in saying that, no, he is Lord. He will come again, despite the mocking of the world around us. And the call to the Thessalonians is you can trust God's good plan, that in the midst of difficulties and hardships, whether they are circumstantial or due to persecution, you can know that God is making us worthy of his kingdom, often through the difficulties. You can know that he will ultimately punish those who oppose the people of God and oppose God. And he will vindicate his people. Now, thirdly, notice the importance of prayer in this section. If you're in the middle of this situation like the Thessalonians were, if you know you're under the cosh, but even if your faith is growing, tomorrow seems like another difficult day. Even if you know the assurance of the fact God is making you worthy, that there will be a comeuppance for those who are opposed to you, that there will be a vindication for those who stood for Christ. Notice the importance of prayer. Two things here, look, or three things. Constantly Paul prays, is what he says, isn't it? With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. We know that when the time gets tough, it is God who grows and keeps his church, not us by our own human efforts. And so a church that is in difficult circumstances will be a church that always gets on its knees to pray. That needs to be reflected in our personal lives as well as our public ministry as well. Constantly, says Paul, because I know the situation you're in, I need constantly to pray for you. And look what he prays for. Verse 11, for God's power and for God's purpose, that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. See, the Thessalonians have got deeds they'd like to do prompted by their faith. They've got things they want to do for God, but they know, humanly speaking, they're not up for it. And so Paul prays that God will help them to do what he has put in their minds to do for the sake of others and for the sake of his kingdom. We need to pray for God's power to do those things, but also look for God's purpose. Verse 12, we pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Ultimately, Paul is concerned not that the Thessalonians are people he boasts about, but that ultimately Jesus is seen in a much greater and more magnificent light as a result of all that happens through his people. It's never about us. It's always about God. And Paul is praying that the Thessalonians would be able to endure and be kept, that as they are prompted by their love for one another to want to do things, God will help them to do that. And he's praying too that in the midst of all that, God will have all the honour and glory, for he is utterly deserving of it. And it will be finally seen, of course, at that last day when Jesus returns. And even that which we find hard, the judgment of those who are opposed to God, will be something that we rejoice at, because God is seen in all his justice and all his righteousness. We have such a messed up understanding of what it is to be right and holy and just, that it's hardly surprising that culturally we struggle with this. But at that last day, we will be rejoicing with all those who utterly, through the grace of God, are standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is vindicated in all he does, and that he has vindicated his people who have held on to faith in Christ in the midst of difficulty. In conclusion, we just need to recognize, don't we, that all troubles and trials are designed to make us worthy of the kingdom of God. Our long-term holiness is vastly more important to our glorious Heavenly Father, who loves us, than our short-term comfort. Secondly, there will be no evil that triumphs in the end. Those who turn their backs on the gospel on the Lord Jesus Christ will in the end be brought to ruin, as verses 8 and 9 so tragically make very clear to us. And finally, the suffering of God's people will be rewarded in the end with the amazing privilege expressed there in verse 10. When the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at in amongst those who have believed. Isn't that a great day to look forward to? When we'll be marveling even more than we can imagine about all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no more suffering. The kingdom will have come. The church will have been made worthy, not because of ourselves, but through our trials, because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of truth will be swept away, and the saints will be given everlasting rest, and Jesus will be glorified on his throne forever. Paul encourages the Thessalonians in the midst of the mud and the struggle and the toil with a picture of that final day, and says God is working a good purpose out in you. There will be justice, and there will be a glorious day when it will all have been seen to be worth it, and Jesus will have all the glory. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the clarity of your word. Sometimes the painful clarity of your word, but a word that is designed to encourage us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to equip us to do that in the face of persecution and trial and difficulty, to do that looking forward to that sure promise of Christ's return, when a day will come when everything will be put right and those who've put their trust in him will be vindicated. Father, we pray that you may put that word into our hearts, that it may be a great encouragement as well as a challenge to us to live more wholeheartedly for you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.